Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we are going to continue our look at this glorious Gospel. We are going to read verse 12 to verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We will look at verse 12 down to verse 14. If you are physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse number 12. Listen and hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are in desperate need of your gracious work through your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. As the choir sang a moment ago, we believe that unless you give us light, illumination for our feet, then we stumble in darkness. Our minds and their natural ability cannot grasp the depth and truth that is before us. Only you can do that as you illuminate truth to us. So we pray that we would understand, and understanding our hearts would be warmed and filled with love for you and the Lord Jesus Christ. May everything we think and desire and understand at this point be to the praise of the glorious name that you alone have. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. Last week we focused on a very deep subject. Every subject of Scripture could be considered deep because it is a revelation of the infinite, eternal, holy God. But last week we really focused in on the organic union between the Father and the Son. And as we looked at it last week, we saw Jesus ask rhetorically to his disciples, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not understand what I've been teaching you?" We saw in verse 10, he says that, I've taught this to you, I've modeled it before you, and you still don't get this. You still don't understand. That came on the heels, if you remember, of where the disciples said, if you'll just show us the Father, that's enough. And so Jesus explained, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you understand the union between the Father and the Son, and implied also the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see that developed over the next couple of chapters? He said last week, if you'll look back at verse 10, in verse 10, he said, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does his works." And then he says, "Believe me. Believe my words." He's commanding them there. First he asks, "Don't you get this?" And then he turns around and says, "I'm commanding you, believe my words. But if you won't simply believe my words, then look at the works I'm doing. The works that I am doing bear witness to this truth." Now I am trying to really stress this. And since I've been with you here, one thing that I have tried to keep in the forefront of our minds every single time we come to Scripture is we cannot divorce the context of the verses that we see. Over the last couple of months on Sunday nights, we've really been trying to emphasize how we've got to make sure we understand the teaching of Scripture in its proper context. Because when we snatch passages out of context, all sorts of problems begin to arise. And this morning is one of those passages that are often taken out of context. Parts of verses or verses are snatched. And when they do, they are They give rise to all sorts of heretical teachings that if you turn on your television today, you will see. You will see some of these things taken completely out of context to teach something they were never meant to teach. And if you will notice in verse 10 and verse 11 last week, you see Jesus emphasizing the words and the works in verse 10. And then He does the same thing in verse 11. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe these words, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He is talking about the works that He is doing. These works and words give testimony to who He is. We took the time last week, and we're not going to do it today, to go back to John 5. I'm going to reference it again in a little while. But all through this gospel account, we've seen Jesus talking about how the Father sent Him to bear witness to the truth through words and works. Those things didn't make Jesus the Son of God. They simply bore testimony to the fact that He is the Son of God. Understand that. The works bear testimony to who He is. A moment ago, we sang right before the offering about we will work till Jesus comes. We won't become children if we work through until Jesus comes. Those works should bear witness that we are children until Jesus comes. There is a vast difference between those two understandings. You hear me this morning? We don't become children of God based on our works. Our works bear witness to the fact that we are children of God through the work of Jesus Christ. It's a vast difference. And so today we're going to look at this text and we're going to notice the testimony of works. The testimony of works. And we're going to see again that the children of God, and when I say children of God, I don't mean the fact that we're from the South or that we're Baptist or that we may even possibly have Jewish ancestry in our family heritage. I mean children of God are those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, who believe in the Son of God and the work that He did, and trust in the promises of God. Those are the children of God. And the true children of God bear witness to their identity through their works. Through their works. Three things I want to point out this morning as we look at this text. First, we're going to notice that these works that bear testimony are works consistent with Christ. First, they are works consistent with Christ. Look again at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. He begins this passage with a refrain that we have seen consistently, repeatedly. Truly, truly. In the Greek, it is amen, amen. And it comes right over into the English. Amen, amen. If we're from the South, it is amen. Amen. I prefer the South versus the North. Thank you. It is amen, amen. He gives testimony to the validity of the truth before he ever speaks it. And he says here that if you are one of my children, if you believe in me, then you will do the works that I do. The term believe there is in the tense of continuous belief. It is a present participle, meaning That it wasn't that you just believed one time 30 years ago when you walked an aisle and you were shedding tears when that revivalist made that plea on the 35th verse of Just As I Am. As every head was bowed and every eye was closed and nobody was looking around. This is a continuous belief. It does have a definite beginning point. But it is consistently lived. The just shall do what? Live by faith. He says, he who believes in me, that has consistent belief, will do the works that I do. Now, this is where we've got to be careful. Because Jesus is not saying that all Christians are going to raise people from the dead. Just a few chapters earlier, we saw him perform arguably the greatest miracle ever on the face of the earth when he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days and decay had begun to set in. Because you remember, Mary and Martha said, "Lord, don't roll the stone away. By now, there's a stench. He is decaying." Even in John 9, when he healed the man that was born lame and blind, the man said, "Who's ever heard of something like this?" And so Jesus is not saying that every single solitary person who believes and has faith is going to go raise people from the tomb and is going to heal the blind and heal the lame and do all of those things. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying that his works validated being sent by the Father. Remember, he just said in verse 11 that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe what I'm telling you. And if you won't even believe my words, at least believe the works that I do that bear witness to this truth. They bear witness that the Father and the Son share the same essence. That the Father sent the Son and the Son came in obedience to the Father. Jesus never acted independently of the will of the Father. As we saw in John 5, and I would encourage you to go back and read John 5. But as we saw in John 5, Jesus said that the Son does nothing on His own accord. He only does what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. There is an identity between the Father and the Son that is borne witness to by the works. Now, when we look back at the book of Acts, we see that Jesus sent out a group called the apostles. The apostles had a different ability through the power of the Spirit than you and I do. Now, I know this is a point of debate among Christians today. Personally, and if this offends you, then bless your heart. Personally, I believe the sign gifts of doing signs and wonders and miracles began to ebb and flow toward ceasing before the apostles ever died out. I don't believe that people raise others from the dead and that Christians are given the sign gifts like they were during the apostles. We see Peter and Paul and John doing mighty works. But even before Paul died, it seemed that that power was beginning to subside and diminish. But the apostles were given specific power, and they were given that power to verify that they had been sent out by Jesus just as the Father had sent the Son. It was a confirmation that they had been sent. Remember Moses? Before Moses, we don't see a lot of sign gifts miraculously the way we did with Moses. And when was Moses endowed with that power? When God said, "I'm sending you back to Egypt with this message to Pharaoh. Let my people go." And Moses says, "Wait now, what? The people aren't going to believe me. How are they going to believe me?" And he said, "Throw your rod down." And it became a snake. Remember? Pick the rod up by the tail. not very smart. But he had to rely on the power of God. As long as he had that rod, he could do mighty powers and mighty signs that showed that God sent him. Elijah and Elisha, why did they have mighty powers? To show that God had sent them to Israel with a message. Did every single prophet in the Old Testament do the signs of Elijah and Elisha? No. So the point is this, that there were periods in the history of God's people that there was a specific power given to validate the message and the authenticity of being sent. But not every single believer and follower of God has had that power. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he is talking about is that if you are my followers, if you believe in me, then your life is going to validate that fact by your lifestyle and the works, just as the works that I do validate that the Father sent me and I am in union with the Father. So a lifestyle validates one's identity in Christ. The point, beloved, is this, that the lives of Christ's followers should resemble the life of Christ. If our lives are lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be doing the works in the power of the Spirit that resemble the work Jesus did. That is, we should stand for the truth, bear witness to the truth of the gospel. I love Sinclair Ferguson. I heard him say this one time and I'd never really thought about it in these terms. He was teaching on the Holy Spirit and he said to the believers, or the people that he was teaching to, he said this, and you would just have to hear Sinclair, he's Scottish with his Scottish accent. I wish I could say it like him. But he said, how many Holy Spirits are there? Not a trick question. One. He said, that Holy Spirit indwelled Jesus. That is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you as a believer. And the work and the influence that the Holy Spirit had in the life of Jesus is going to be the same work that He's going to have in your life. And so as believers, when we go back to our lifestyle, is our lifestyle validating the words that we speak that we're believers in Christ or we're Christians? If somebody could only look at your lifestyle, would they know that you are a Christian? I didn't ask if they would know if you're a nice person. There are a lot of nice people that are lost. Being nice, having good manners, being moral people doesn't mean you're a Christian. Being a Christian means you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, indwelled by the person of the Holy Spirit, and it shows forth in forgiving others when you are wronged. Being patient with others for the glory of God. Standing forth for the truth, living a lifestyle that is different from the world, having different values than the world. Those are just some of the ways that we show we're Christians. It means giving of our time to the cause of Christ. Giving of our monetary resources to the cause of the gospel. These are just some of the ways. If a stranger took your checkbook, would they determine that you really love the Lord and you're giving to that cause? If they looked at the time you give to the mission of the church, to the cause of the church, to the cause of the gospel, would it be verified? Jesus said, truly, truly, the Son of God says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me continuously will do the works that I do. So, if works are going to bear testimony that we're believers, they must be consistent with Christ. Secondly, we see that these works will be greater in scope. They'll be greater in scope. Look at verse 12 again at the middle, where he just finishes and he says, the works that I do, and here's the second point, greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. So these are works greater in scope. Now again, let's stop and understand what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. He is not saying that you're going to do more miraculous signs and wonders that I've done. Because it doesn't get more miraculous than raising somebody who has begun to decay from the dead. I just don't see how you get greater than that, personally. He did works as the incarnate, holy, sinless, spotless Son of God that you and I, as redeemed sinners, indwelled by the same Spirit, could never do. Even when the apostles did these signs and wonders, relative to Jesus, they were not as miraculous. So I don't think he's saying you're going to do more miraculous signs than I do. That's not the idea of the greater. What is he saying then when he talks about greater? I think the point is greater in scope. Now follow what I'm about to say. Because this is where our theology must inform our interpretation. We understand from the Bible the idea of the hypostatic union. Now, what I mean by that is simply this. Jesus has two natures indwelling one person. He is 100% God in His deity, meaning that every single attribute that the Father has, Jesus has in His divinity. However, He is also 100% man. He has all the same limitations that you and I have, with the exception of one. And what is that exception? Sin. Two natures dwelling in one person without mixture and without one being greater than the other. Now, I cannot understand this, and you can't either. We affirm it because it's what the Bible says. But the moment we begin to try to comprehend it, as one preacher said long ago, if you try to exhaust your mind to understand the Trinity, you'll go crazy. And I think it's the same way with the hypostatic union. We can only get so close to it. So here, when I say that it's greater in scope, I'm not talking about Jesus' divinity. I'm talking about His humanity. Because touching His humanity, He was limited the same way you and I are. Remember when He went back to heal Lazarus? Before He went to Bethany, He was not in Bethany. And one of the first things Martha said to Him was, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would have never died. So touching His humanity, Jesus was not in Bethany. So when He says here that greater works than I do, you will do because I go to the Father. And what is He going to talk about in a few verses when He goes back to the Father in the ascension? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And now where the Spirit was limited in a real sense to where Jesus was spatially, physically, when Jesus physically goes to the Father and the Spirit is poured out on all believers, now where is the Spirit? Everywhere you find believers, right? And so now you have greater in scope. And so if you and I are taking point in a mission project in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, let's say we give backpacks this year. Next year we say, why don't we take some backpacks up there? Let's get a contingent and go and do backyard Bible clubs. Where we go, the Holy Spirit's going to be there with us ministering. What happens out in California or in China or somewhere else where you have a contingency of believers ministering in the power of the Spirit? At the same time, you have the power of God there, right? So now it's not limited so much spatially. When the Spirit was poured out on all believers, now there are works being done everywhere at the same time. I think that's the point Jesus is making. He says, I am going to the Father. I'm going away. And remember, that's where we started in chapter 13, what broke the hearts of the disciples. When he said, I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I'm going away, and where I go, you can't go. And so he's building up to where he's going to say, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back to you through the power of the Spirit. And we're in between that now, where he says, I'm going to the Father, but you're going to be doing works so much greater than I'm doing as I'm on this earth. He's even going to say, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, if we're looking at that naturally in human terms, what would we say? It's not greater that you're going away. I'm not going to be able to talk to you and touch you and have you rebuke me face to face anymore. Jesus, I don't want you going away. But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because then I'm going to pour the Spirit out upon you. And so I think the point here Jesus is making is, greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father and you're going to be having the Spirit poured out on you. Beloved, the Spirit indwells us. And he uses us in ways that are beyond our understanding. As I read a moment ago in Ephesians 3, he's able to do greater than all we can ask or imagine. Paul says, I want you to know the knowledge that surpasses understanding. I want you to come to know what is the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of this knowledge and this love of Christ. And you only get that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6 sometimes, or 2 Corinthians 4, 7. And we see there Paul says, and we looked at this a few months back, where Paul says that we have this treasure of God in what? Earthen clay pots. Why? That God may receive the power and the glory. That the name of Christ may be exalted. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that the Spirit has made us adequate as ministers of the gospel. Now let's make one point of application before moving on. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because this is where we all need to have our understanding conformed to the truth of Scripture. When we think that God cannot use us individually, or that God could never use Southside because we're just a little bitty old small church, we are in fact limiting the power of God, and we're not giving glory to God. We're saying, God, you can do a lot of things, but in your sovereignty and in your omnipotence, you could never use somebody like us. We think we're sounding humble, but you know what we're really sounding? Is, God, we're just too big a project for you. You just don't have that much power about you. And we need to be careful when we begin to say those things. Remember what Moses did? Lord, I can't speak. I can't do this. You could never use me. And God's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the words to say. Quit looking at yourself, Moses. Hadn't I just turned a rod into a snake and a snake back into a rod? Haven't I just turned your hand leprous and non-leprous in a matter like this? Do you really think your stammering, stuttering excuses are going to be a problem for me? Do we really think that God is limited in using us because we're 40 or 50 members consistently, or 60 or 70 or 10? How many disciples were left when Judas traded? Intimate disciples, 11. How many were in the inner circle of Christ? 3. Peter, James, and John. But when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and empowered them and infused them with power. And the Holy Spirit has the same attributes as the Father and the Son. What is there that God can't accomplish? Nothing. Unless it's contrary to His will and His nature. And so, beloved, the point is this. That we need to stop limiting God. We need to stop looking at God in light of our limitations and our understanding. That's just good preaching, whether you like it or not. That's good truth. That our failures, our limitations, never limit the power of God. Thirdly, we see Jesus say that the works that we bear, that bear testimony, are works that honor God. Works that honor God. Now let's be careful again when we go to this. And let's not forget the flow of the context. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that, or in order that, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Please don't snatch this out of context and say, those guys on TV that say all you got to do is name it and claim it, they got a good point right here, because Jesus says, if you pray and you say in Jesus' name, He's going to give you anything you want. You understand a lot of people believe that, right? You understand that you turn on and listen to Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, and they talk about rebuking weather patterns, and God will give you a lot of money if you just sow that seed, and you claim it in Jesus' name, and you believe it, God's going to give you whatever you tell Him you want. Turn that off. If you turn it on, please turn it off. That's a lie. It is not consistent with the Bible. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the works that are consistent that He did in accord with the Father, in union with the Father. These are works that glorify and honor God. These are works that bear witness to the character of God. That's what Jesus says when you pray in my name. He's not saying tack on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. In the name of is consistent with the authority of. If we had messengers go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and let's say somebody stood up to address the convention and we said, we come to you representing Southside Baptist Church of Cochran, Georgia, we would be